And then if you consider that most of those that were here were men, well, I tell you what, it is something kind of powerful when you hear a group of men start to sing praise to God. It is fantastic. It will, I tell you, it just puts chills up and down your spine. It's wonderful. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. It seems like we've been in Mark chapter 4 forever, and that's okay. Sometimes it seems like we're in a particular psalm forever, and that's okay too. Do you know why it seems like we're in them forever? Because there's so much information, and there is so much learning that we have to do. When we get to Psalm 119, that's going to be a 3-year study. But... And that's okay too. And praise the Lord for that. That's going to be wonderful. Now you better take good notes so you don't lose your place, right? But anyway, praise the Lord. But it is. It's good to be in the Word of God and to study the Word of God. And I tell you, it's been a blessing to me to be able to go through this and just take little portions of Scripture and just to kind of study them out and see how the Lord will lead. And so as we look to finish, we're going to try by God's grace to finish chapter 4 today of this study in Mark. I would ask you to consider for just a moment just how much teaching Jesus has already done in the first part of this portion of the record, of the gospel record. Now, if we think about this, not only has Jesus taught the multitudes, but he has also taken the time to personally and closely interact with his disciples, specifically the 12 that were ordained as apostles. The Bible says that he, when they were alone, he expounded all things to them. So more than once during this time of teaching in parables, Jesus made the statement. He says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And so based on the scripture record, we have come to understand that those who will take the time to spend personally and closely interacting with Jesus, with the purpose in our hearts to gain the mind of Christ, if you will, or the understanding of what Jesus is teaching, those will be given the wisdom and will be able to make direct and appropriate application of the words of Christ in our own life. Now, this is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. We've read that in the New Testament, that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, how do we do that? Well, that's one of the things that we do. We spend time closely and personally with Christ, gaining the understanding that Christ has and how to apply that in our own lives. As we saw last week, this is the only way that the very kingdom of God, or God's reign in our life, will grow, is to spend that time personally and closely. And it's the only way to make John the Baptist's words ring true in our own life. And the pastor mentioned it this morning when John said, "He must increase and I must decrease." So these apostles then, along with the other disciples that were present with Christ throughout this time, have certainly spent some personal and close interaction time with Christ, and they have heard and learned many things. Now, one might expect that they should be ready, after spending this personal time with Jesus, learning from the Master himself, you would expect, perhaps, that they should be ready to take on whatever might come along. At least they should be better suited, if you will, with a stronger faith to afford a greater peace and confidence in the Lord when they face their next challenge. Isn't that what we look to do? We come to church, we learn, we worship, we read the Word of God with the intent that we'll be strengthened in our faith to go from here into whatever comes along this week and be better suited with more confidence in the Lord to be able to handle those things. And they would certainly, these disciples would certainly need a stronger faith, just as we all do, because we know from the study on the Word of God that we have already done, we know that the closer we draw to the Lord, the greater the challenges in life become. Why? Well, because there is a power and there is a presence in this world that opposes anything and anyone who would live a Christ-centered life. And so as we grow in grace and in knowledge and in wisdom and we grow in our spirit, so does our opposition. We have to just understand that that's what's going to happen. Now, I've titled today's message, "The Storm in the Calm." You've heard the phrase, "the calm before the storm." And so you can imagine that the opposite is true, right? So then there should be a storm after the calm. But as we look to today's passage, we're going to look at the storm in the calm. Two main things I want to pull out of today's message to draw from our text, if you will. First, I want to look at a contested confidence. We just talked about how our faith should be stronger. We should have a greater confidence in the Lord each time we come and learn from Him. But we're going to look today at a contested confidence or faith. And then secondly today, I want to look from the Scriptures about a challenged knowledge. A challenged knowledge. What does that mean? We're going to find out. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look to this message, the storm in the calm, Lord God, I would ask for your Holy Spirit to take over. Lord, there is no possible way that any one of us can read through this Scripture and understand just exactly how you would have it to apply to our lives without the very precious and very personal working of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, God, won't you help us today to hear from you. Lord, start in my heart and help me, Lord. I most certainly need to hear from you, and I need you each and every day. Oh, God, help us as we look to this message, and may your will be accomplished today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So a contested confidence. What in the world am I talking about there? Find your way, if you would, in our source text, if you're not already there, Mark chapter 4, and starting in verse number 35. 35 is our source text where we begin. I'm actually going to back up a verse to remind ourselves what a great blessing it is to know that our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord is always at the ready to personally attend to you and to me when we set aside time for Him. I'll back up. Verse 34, the second part of that verse says, when they were alone, that's Jesus and His disciples, when they were alone, He expounded all things to His disciples. And so when we're ready to spend that time alone, we're going to hear from God. So let's read as we go. Verse 35, it starts out, "And the same day, when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him, even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." Let's stop there for just a moment. When we set aside time for Christ, we know that He will expound all things to us. We are also given in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." What does it even mean, seek me early? Well, that means starting each day. It means not getting into a new project or a new task as you go through your day, not jumping into something else that comes along without first seeking the Lord, without asking what God would have you to do in this situation. But then not just right at the beginning, because friends, I'm going to tell you, you can pray to the Lord at the beginning and then just go on about your thing and completely dismiss anything that He's about to do. We can't do that. We have to seek the Lord early and continually as we go through our day, our task, our circumstance, whatever it might be. Jesus says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. But note that it is the Lord that we must seek. It is not seeking to show how great our own faith is. Lord, I've asked you, and help me to be strong in my faith today. Let me show others just how faithful I am to you. No, that's not what he says. Because, Christian, that borders on pride. And that is dangerous. We know what pride will do. Also in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, the Bible here also says, And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. So you see, it's not that we have to look for a strong faith to charge for and succeed. We have to seek the Lord in that circumstance, see how God is going to handle that circumstance and how we can worship and praise God for His work throughout those things. So in our text, we find a situation where it seems that many might have been confident. They sent the multitude away, they're in the ship, and they're headed out across the Sea of Galilee. Perhaps, though, their confidence was a bit misdirected, at least at first, because many of these disciples and the others with them, well, what did they do for work? Many of them were fishers by trade. Surely they have spent years on this very Sea of Galilee knowing how the sea works, knowing how the weather will work. And so I have to believe that there was some confidence. Oh, we've sailed this sea a lot. This is not a problem. Let's go on the other side. We'll be great. Except, you see that these were no novice seafarers, if you would. I would imagine that given the time that they have spent with Jesus, along with the fact that He was there in the ship with them, they might have felt that nothing bad would happen this night. Especially because the Lord is riding along with us. So surely nothing is going to happen. See, they had this confidence, and yet, with this sense of calm, with this sense of confidence, the Bible tells us, here in verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. You see, the storm came up out of nowhere, as it were. This should have been a time that after much preaching and much learning and seeing how the Lord Jesus was working with this multitude, seeing how He had delivered so many from demons, seeing how He had healed so many, seeing how Jesus is working, now this is afterwards, so there should have been just this sense of, okay, let's just calm and take all of this in. And just about that time, this storm arose out of nowhere. It was the storm in the calm. It was a storm unlike any other. The text tells us in verse 37, the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, I don't know about you. I am not a boat expert. But I do believe, from the little bit that I know, it's best when the boat is in the water, not when the water is in the boat. I think it works that way. Experts might tell me differently, but the Bible here tells us that the boat was full. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. That cannot be good. And there was nothing that these men could do about it. All of their years on this sea didn't help one bit at this point. And their confidence, even in the knowledge that the Lord was present with them, was completely broken. As it says, look in verse number 38 with me. And He, that's Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him, and they say unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? Wait a minute. These are seasoned veterans of the sea. Surely they've been through storms on the Sea of Galilee. We know that the Sea of Galilee is a very turbulent sea at times. Surely they've had to see storms. And yet, this one, these men, These apostles, having just sat through some tremendous teaching of the Lord, we're going to die. Come on, wake up. Don't you know? Don't you care? How often has it felt to you like you've gone through a great Sunday at church and you walk out the doors and before you hit the pillow at night, something has happened and you're completely shattered for the rest of the week? I don't know. Maybe it's happened on a Wednesday night. Maybe it's, I don't know when it is. Maybe it's after a devotion. You get up in the mornings, you pray, you have your devotions, you ask the Lord for strength for the day, and it's good. And you go to work, you go to whatever your task is for the day, and it's good. And 5 minutes into it, something comes along, the phone rings. What? You got to be kidding me. And all of a sudden, you're scrambling. What happened to the calm? What happened to the peace? What happened to the confidence in the Lord? Because suddenly, the storm came up, and now we're trying to rely on our own resources to handle it. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, I don't believe this is a question that anyone with a strong faith would ask. Now, it's entirely possible that I have misunderstood this passage, for I believe that some might say, oh, but wait. They did at least trust Jesus to save them. They woke him up and they said, hey, save us. So that's a show of faith, a show of trust, right? Well, it sounds like maybe it would be. And yet I believe that the next two verses in this passage give us a more accurate context for understanding this passage and where these men's faith was or was not. Look with me in verses 39 and 40. And he, that's Jesus, arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he turned, and he said unto them, and this is the context, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Yikes. What an accusation, and what a realization that these men, these apostles, these disciples, these seafaring men who have just witnessed some tremendous teaching should have had all the confidence in the Lord and how He works, and He was in the boat with them, and yet they were panicking for their lives. Where did their faith go? Jesus said, why have ye no faith? How often, Christian, do you and I go about our days? We go about our chores. We go about our work with a misdirected confidence and an empty sense of calm. Well, I prayed this morning, so I'm good for the day. Then when the tempest or the trial comes out of nowhere, we find that we are, like these men, barely afloat. And the water is full in our boat. Do we cry out desperately as we fear the potential outcome? Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. What am I going to do? I have no idea. You know, even if we sought the Lord early, we said a moment ago that we have to seek Him early, but we have to continue constantly. Did we seek the Lord early? Did we continue in our conversation with the Lord even as the storm was coming up? Isn't that what happened to Peter? He said, Lord, if that be you, bid me come. And he said, come. So he stepped out of the boat, and he's walking on the water, miraculously in the midst of this tremendous storm, until he took his eyes off and he saw the tempest about him. Did we, as Pastor mentioned even on Wednesday night, go back after we sought the Lord first, like David did, go back and seek the Lord's direction for each next step? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you've got to come on Wednesday night. Because in 1 Samuel 23, that's exactly what David did. Lord, should I go? Yes, go. Lord, should I fight against them? Yes, fight against them. You see, every step of the way, David went back and sought the Lord. We start our day. Lord, make this a good day for me. Okay. We go to work, and then all of a sudden it's not a good day. Do we go back to the Lord and say, Lord, why isn't this a good day? No, that's not what we're supposed to do. Lord, I know there's a reason, and I don't know why. But God, would you help me to honor you through this? Help me, Lord, to be a faithful servant even in this. If it means that I lose my job, if it means that I don't succeed the way I think I should, help me to be a faithful servant, Lord, through this. Or do we placate ourselves with a quick prayer and go on in our own confidence and understanding? Christian, just being saved, having Jesus on board, isn't enough. It's not enough. If it were enough, then why do we find in 1 Thessalonians that we are to pray without ceasing? Why do we find in the Bible that we are to rejoice evermore? Why do we find in the Bible that we are to study continually? If just having Jesus on board was enough, what's the rest of the Bible about? It doesn't mean that we're not going to incur troubles just having the Lord on board. As I'm certain that many of us can testify, it is our need to put ourselves in the midst of Jesus' teaching and in His care that reigns. The Bible tells us that we are to put on the new man. It's our responsibility to purpose to put ourselves in the midst of Christ's care. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. You see, that's the practical part of our free will to choose. Yes, we have a free will to choose whether or not we're going to worship, whether or not we're going to serve, whether or not we're even going to accept Christ. But then it's also our free will to choose to put on Jesus Christ as we face the troubles that we're going to face. It is the practical part of our free will to choose. We must choose. That is, we must actively decide from one moment to the next to focus our attention, to honor and reflect Christ with our actions and our behaviors. When it seems like we've gotten through a situation and we can take a breath and relax for just a moment, our adversary, maybe that's our flesh, maybe that's our carnality, maybe that's our desire to do things ourselves, or maybe it's even Satan and his demons, those things are ready to stir up that out of nowhere storm because we're, oh, okay, I can breathe, I can relax now. No, we can't. We in America have relaxed. Where's our country? We in America know that we have been founded on the principles of Scripture. Well, okay, that's great, but have we kept them up? Where are we today? When it seems like we can take a breath and relax, that's when the storm is going to come. And it's going to shatter our misdirected confidence if our confidence is not in the Lord. The Bible tells us that we are, in the book of Psalms, the Bible tells us that we are to put our trust in the Lord. The Bible tells us that we are not to put our trust in man. Do not put our confidence in man because man is going to fail. Jesus never fails. Put our trust in the Lord. These men, they thought they knew who Jesus was. They were confident that because Jesus was on board, they were going to be able to sail across the sea and everything was going to be good. And as soon as that storm came up, they thought they were going to die. What am I going to do now? Do we have our confidence focused in the right place? It brings us to the second point, the challenged knowledge. Read again in our text with me, if you would. Verse 39, once again. The Bible says, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And look at verse 41. "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Studying this passage and reading the response of these disciples and the apostles, men who were as close to Jesus in person as possible, and realizing that they walked and talked with Jesus, learning from Jesus and asking Him direct questions and witnessing His work, and then in this moment they still looked at one another and said, "We don't really know Him at all. What manner of man is this? We know that He can do spiritual things, But even the wind and the sea obey him. The natural world obey. Who is this man? They had their knowledge of him challenged. I have to wonder, do I really know what manner of man, what manner of Savior Jesus is? Do I go to him with a true faith that he can solve my issues? The physical issues, the emotional issues, the financial issues, the spiritual issues. I know he can handle the spiritual things. He's given me the Holy Spirit to guide me into all truth. But do I know that he can handle, Lord, I'm not feeling so well today. It sure would be good to be able to go to work today. Lord, I just got a very disturbing call. There's a hurricane coming into Florida, and Lord, I got two girls down there in Pensacola, and they're in there in the midst of this incredible hurricane, and what are we going to do? I can't do anything, Lord, I'm helpless. Do we go to God when the physical, the smallest things perhaps, do we know that God is in control of those things as well? When the unexpected bill comes in the mail, where did this come from? I thought the insurance covered that. Do we go to God and say, God, why did you let this happen? Or do we... Guilty. Or do we go to God and say, Lord, I don't know how I missed this, but there's a reason. And you have things under control. It didn't surprise you. Do I redirect my misdirected confidence back to the Lord and say, oh God, forgive me for being so confident in myself? I believe that we often convince ourselves that we do all of these things. I believe that we oftentimes convince ourselves, oh yeah, I trust in the Lord. He knows what's going on. It's in His control. I'm not going to worry about it. I don't know what's going to happen next. But God's in control. Yeah, but I believe we try to convince ourselves that we trust in the Lord. But what happens when the storms come? More appropriately, how do we respond when a particular trial or storm is now past? Whew. Man, I made it through that one. Oh, did you make it through that? Oh, you made it through that storm. Okay. Or do we rejoice because we know that it was God that brought us through that? Do we humble ourselves in worship and honor of the one who made it possible for us to continue on through that storm? Or is it a simple, Lord, I almost messed up on that one. Thank you for getting me through, but I made it. How does it always come back around to us? Well, because that's our human nature. But we have to choose to put on the new man. We have to choose to bring ourselves and our misguided confidence and our unknowledgeability of God. We have to choose to bring them back to God for help. God's given us the Holy Spirit to reside within and to help us understand this. Are we listening? I can't hear anything because the storms are howling all around me. I can't hear anything because my life is just a mess. Well, isn't that what God demonstrated to Moses? He said, go up on the mountain and stand there and wait. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the fire. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was in a still small voice. Are we listening? So that we can have our confidence renewed in Jesus. Are we listening so that we can have our knowledge of Jesus bolstered? Jesus is going to take care of this. I don't know how, but Jesus is going to take care of this. And oh, how I'm going to rejoice when He does. Do we have the expectation that Jesus is going to help us? We ought to. The Bible says we can go to the throne of grace with boldness, seeking help in a time of need. You see, friends, I believe that it is our degree of fear or our degree of faith in every trial that is the answer to the question, how well do I know my Savior? And how much have I made Him my Lord? It is He. It is He alone who can and will say, "Peace, be still," and the wind and the waves will obey Him. There will then be the great calm, even though there's a storm in the calm. Pastor, would you close?
Well, there is nothing my God can't do. Amen. When Peg and I were in Israel, I can't remember if it was down to Magdala or Capernaum, but they had excavated a boat, or what remained of a would have been a fishing vessel that they would have used, and it was stuck in the mud, so the mud had somewhat preserved it. And so they had it in a sealed case, and it was probably, I don't know how long it was, 15, 20 feet. And then there was an artist's rendering of what it probably would have liked. And the only way I would have gotten in that boat is if Christ was already in that boat. They were not like boats like we've got today, I'll tell you that over here. And nonetheless, but they appreciate that, Brother Steve. Father, we thank you again for this afternoon that we could be together around your word. And Lord, the physical aspect of everything in that between 12 and 1 o'clock is the fun time of fellowship. And Lord, this is the time of rejoicing when we have been able to nourish and to feed our soul, so that as we go forth this week, we can indeed be challenged to make the right choices. And Lord, there are many things that happen to us, and we may not see them as storms, but Lord, there are things that happen, and we need to be mindful that the world is watching, even though we may not be aware of it, and that when we respond with all the confidence that, Lord, you're in control, Lord, they do take notice. So, Lord, may we be your witnesses as we go forth this week. And we pray, give traveling mercies in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
You better check these out before Chrissy gets them.